We're going to come and continue our worship now as we go to God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 28. It's the very end of the book of Matthew in the New Testament. We're in chapter 28 from verse 16 through to the end. And Gordon is going to come and read for us.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's very short. I'm going to read it again. Too good to miss, I think. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
That's really fine, Gordon. You know, as long as you don't mind, as long as you don't mind, I give my sermon twice. That's not a problem. I actually meant to say something else when I came up to give the notice earlier about the seminar, and that is many of you have very kindly provided our family with meals over the last weeks, for which we've been very grateful. So thank you so much for your kindness in that. We've really appreciated it. The knock-on effect is we have more dishes and things than we know what to do with, and they belong to some of you. They are all out on a table out there. So if you know you brought us a meal and it was in something you'd like back, then please have a look. Thank you very much. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for what we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus, all that you've achieved through him, our standing and relationship with you because of him. Please, Father, may we hear his words to us now, and see him and know him more truly. We ask in his name. Amen. I just want to start thinking about claims, as in the claims people make. I think we're bombarded, actually, in life, when you think about it, about claims from people. Advertising would be the most obvious. You know, most adverts claim that this phone, insurance, car, perfume, whatever it is, will improve your life, transform your life, whatever. Politicians. We've just had two party conferences with lots of claims about what is best for our economy, country, who to trust, and so on. Social media. Full of claims ranging from conspiracy theories, this explains everything, self-help steps, the blog that will finally sort out your life. So many claims that I think our tendency, most of us at least, we tend to simply close our ears off to them. We kind of turn the volume down, shrug our shoulders. We've basically learnt not to believe people's claims. We've basically become cynical. And understandably so. Absolutely. Well, we've come to the end of the book of Matthew that we've been studying over some time. And Matthew has been looking to convince us and persuade us of Jesus and who he is and what he's done and so on. And he finishes with some words of Jesus where Jesus makes the most extraordinary claims. And actually, I want us to begin by you guys looking at those claims. I've got a question for you. Can I come up on the screen? What extraordinary things does Jesus claim here? I think there's more than one. Claims, plural. Things. So, with your neighbour for a moment, just got a second, have a look at the text. What extraordinary things does Jesus claim? And then we'll feed back. Go for it. Okay, let's draw it together. Let's hear a few thoughts. Let's go left side first, shall we? Anybody over here? Something he claims?
Authority.
He claims authority. Brilliant. Anything else he's claiming? That's extraordinary. That he'll be always with us. Very good. Okay, couple there. Middle block. They've got the easy ones. Tom?
He claims to be God.
He claims to be God. Where do you see that, Tom? Just
baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son.
Okay, so the baptism, Father, Son, and Spirit. He thinks he's the Son, so he's joining in with the Father there.
And he lets them worship him.
And he lets them worship him. Which, in any kind of Jewish mindset, means, wow, that you obviously think you're worthy of that worship. You must be God. Anything else in the middle bunch, Gordon?
And that everything he has commanded should be obeyed.
Yeah, everything he said, everything he's commanded, everybody should obey that. Everyone should do what I say. You know, that's the sort of thing a three-year-old might say, you know, in the lounge one day. Everyone do what I say. Now, Jesus is saying that of everyone in the world through history. There aren't many of you on the right, but anyone want to add anything in on the right here? Anything we've missed? No? Yes, Naomi, go on. Yes, he invites us into the work he's doing, go and make disciples. Very good. Anything else? Anything we've missed? Yeah. Thank you. Let me focus in on four things just very quickly. They actually come in the word all. The word all is used four times in this passage, although in an English translation, it doesn't come through to us each time in every translation. Anyway, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, in verse 19, make disciples of all nations. So, verse 20, teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded, everything. And surely I'm with you all the days, literally, all through time. He's claiming universal authority over the whole world so that everyone everywhere should follow him, so that everyone should obey everything that he said, and that he will be with his followers through all time. Now, those are the most extraordinary and exalted claims I think anyone has ever made in history. If he's right, if this is true, they are claims that utterly change and transform our lives. So let's kind of dig into it a bit more under two headings. First one, Jesus is King of everyone. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus had said before his death, I'll be rejected and killed, you'll run away, but I'll see you in Galilee. And then we saw last week the faithful women who went to the tomb were told by the angel, verse 7, go and tell his disciples he's risen, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, there you'll see him. And then Jesus himself said the same thing in verse 10, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. So this is a long-awaited, appointed meet-up. We know from elsewhere that Jesus met with his disciples and with lots of other people multiple times following his resurrection, but Matthew, as it were, just focuses in on this meeting. This I will see you in Galilee meeting, where there's this meeting with this group. And it focuses in on, verse 16, the 11 disciples. Jesus had chosen and appointed 12 to be his representatives who would then go and speak for him, and that is them minus Judas, who had betrayed him. Now, other people are almost certainly there when Jesus is saying these words, but we're focusing in on those apostles, as they're called, because they are the ones who will then start to lead the whole new movement that Jesus brings. And when they saw Jesus, verse 17, they worshipped him, as we saw the women worship him rightly last week. That's the right response to Jesus. Some doubted, probably more like hesitated. It's like they're unsure quite what to make of it. And then Jesus explains what they should think. Verse 18. He came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've died, I've been raised, and I am now entrusted with all authority." It's like I am exalted, or I'm crowned, enthroned. It is all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority everywhere. There's no one with more authority than Jesus hiding in the wings who could step out and surprise us. Jesus has it all. He is the king of everyone. And this statement really only makes sense. We only get the kind of the significance and weight of it when we see how this fits into kind of like the whole Bible story. Because you see, at the beginning, God was the creator and the king, the ruler of the world. But then people rebel against him. They throw off his rule. And a key theme through the Bible then is, well, how will God rule again? How will he be king of his creation? It's like a coup has taken place in a country and the rightful ruler is exiled. And it's like, well, how will they get back on the throne? And in the first part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, we are both told God will rule. It's asserted. And we're told how. It will come through his king, who will rule for him, kind of like his right-hand man. And that's pictured in the Old Testament through the actual kings of Israel, particularly through David, who was the greatest king. And God then makes promises. One of your descendants, David, will rule on my behalf forever. And not just over a nation state, will rule over everyone, everywhere. And, you know, we come across this regularly, you know, at times like Christmas, Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, the rule, the right to rule will be on his shoulders. And he will rule on David's throne forever and ever. Those kind of promises. A promise for a king to come who will bring God's rule in the world. And this is seen most significantly in a passage that I think lies behind Jesus' words here from the book of Daniel. I'm going to put the words up on the screen. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," so a person, a human, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that is God the Father, "and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Someone comes to God's kind of heavenly throne room and is given authority and power so that Everyone from every nation of every language will then worship that king. And his rule will last forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, Jesus is going, that's me. All authority has been given to me. And so all nations should now follow me. And this then also fits within the themes we've seen through Matthew. We see Matthew showing how Jesus fulfills all of God's promises. Well, he's fulfilling his promises here. Back at the start of our series, years ago, if you can remember, we saw the opening family tree and that Jesus would fulfill the promises to Abraham to bring blessing to the world and the promise to David to rule the world. And then again, Christmas connection, what happens? Wise men come and worship Jesus. People from other nations bow before him as king. Well, now Jesus says, I've got the authority, I've got the crown on my head, as it were, and all nations should come to me. Jesus is God's king, the king of everyone, the one who everyone should worship. And that's what comes to a climax here. Having lived and suffered and died, Jesus is given all authority in heaven and earth by his Father. Jesus is the king of every person in every nation, of every religion and language and race and ethnicity. That is who Jesus is. And that means, secondly, everyone should follow Jesus. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Because Jesus is God's king over everyone, everyone should become Jesus' disciple. That's the focus of the command. And there's kind of going and baptizing and teaching, but the focus is make disciples. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who kind of orientates their life around Jesus. And that begins with baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've had a couple of wonderful baptism services recently, back in July and a couple of weeks ago. And we saw in those how baptism is a marker of identity, who we are as those who've come to trust, believe in Jesus. We are then those who are saved and washed and forgiven and adopted and so on. And baptism here marks that, and it's baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, because our new identity, who we are and what is now true of us, relates to each member of the Godhead, the Trinity. We sang it earlier, we become children of the Father through the death and resurrection of Jesus and by the work of the Spirit. And we now live with the Spirit empowering us to follow Jesus to the glory of the Father. And so on. And so these apostles are to go and speak of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, so people come to see and believe and are baptized and start to follow Jesus, that Jesus defines who they are. And then they are taught, verse 20, to obey everything I have commanded you. There's no belief and baptism that is not then followed by following. You follow Jesus in life, obeying him. Because Jesus defines who I am, and he now defines how I live. We orientate life around him. What does Jesus want? You know, what has Jesus said? What's he said about money and sex and marriage and work and rest and hobbies and family and everything? We become disciples who listen to and obey Jesus, our new King. Jesus is King of everyone, so everyone should follow Jesus. That's the heart of it here. That results in a whole number of applications to us. At first, you may be somebody considering Jesus, finding out more about him and coming to decide what you make of him. I am so glad you are doing that, if that is you. Or maybe you've grown up in the church and that process is ongoing. You're still thinking, what do I think of Jesus? Please see here what he claims, that he's God's king, and so king of everyone, and so king of you, and he calls you to believe in him and receive salvation from him and follow him. But please see in that Jesus and Christianity and stuff is not then like a kind of hobby religion you could have on the side. You know, I'm living life, I'm enjoying life, but I wouldn't mind a little, like a religious dimension to life, a tack on, an add on, so I'll have a little bit of Jesus. No, he doesn't. That's not who he is, and that's not how he plays. He comes to you and he says, no, I'm king. The bigger question is, will I have you? Now, wonderfully he does, he invites you. But he's the one in charge of this game. This is now a complete reorientating of life with Jesus at the center. Trusting him, following him, obeying him. I mean, it is then the most wonderfully true life we could live, because it's life as it was meant, with the one who was supposed to be in charge all along, now finally in charge. So it's a reordering and a reworking which is only for our good. But he's the king. Secondly, are implications for us as a church. From this passage, I take it we'd want to do at least two things. What are they? What are the two obvious things we'd want to do from this passage? It's not a rhetorical question. We want to make disciples ourselves. We want to tell people about Jesus. Excellent. What else do you want to do from this passage? You want to observe God. You want to follow Jesus yourself. Be a disciple. Make disciples. We want to be disciples. We want to follow Jesus ourselves. We want to have him as our king and obey everything he's commanded us. And the fact is, of course, that's not easy. It's a battle, in fact, because we have hearts that have rebelled. And while we've turned back and sort of bowed the knee, it's like we keep turning away. Obedience is not our natural setting anymore. So we want to see him as king and follow him as king and bow before him. And we need each other to help us do that, to be disciples, to teach each other and encourage each other and spur each other on and set a good example to each other as to what that looks like. Being a church is like being a group of disciples walking after Jesus, kind of arm in arm, helping each other follow him, saying he's worth following. And someone's stumbling, it's like, no, come on, he's the king, let's live for him. So much of our life together is about this. Is why we gather, why we praise together, why we talk together, why we gather in small groups together. You know, our home groups, for example, they're discipleship groups. How can we live as disciples of Jesus? That's what we're about, which involves supporting and encouraging and caring and teaching and spurring. That kind of flows out. So we want to be disciples. We want to follow him as a church. And then we want to make disciples. We want to speak of him to others. Speak about Jesus as and when we can. When we've thought about this previously, we've tried to sum it up with three words. We've said we want to pray, love, and share. Pray for people. Pray God will be at work. Pray God will draw people to himself. We want to love people because we engage in relationships and we care for them. And we want to share about Jesus. We want to point people to Jesus. It's why we run so many of the ministries that we do. Christians Against Poverty and International Bible Studies. Why we want to restart Manor Care Home? Because we want people to hear about Jesus. Why we've sent people from Grace elsewhere in the world. Why we've recently started supporting new projects, the McInnesis going to Greece, Vlad and Juana planting in Romania. I mean, this basically sums up our mission as a church. Follow Jesus, his disciples, together. Try and make disciples of others. Call others to follow him. I was conscious in preparing this that it's a sort of passage that you could kind of give as a rally cry. You know, here's our mission as a church. Come on, you know. And that's not wrong. I mean, see who he is. He's got all authority. Let's go. But I wonder how you are feeling about that at the moment. I mean, you might be going, great. I'm feeling good. Let's get on with it. Brilliant. Sign up for Manor Care Home, you know, whatever that looks like for you. But the reason I mention this is because the elders were meeting to pray on Thursday, and we, as well as lots of good things to give thanks for, we just listed some of the kind of illnesses and tragedies and battles that we were aware of within the church. And that list was just surprisingly long. I won't list it for us now, but I mean some serious illnesses, some recent bereavements, ongoing chronic health conditions, physical, mental, struggles in work and marriages and families and so on. And the phrase I said, I feel like we're limping as a church. And you could kind of go, rally cry? Man, I'm struggling just to get going. Do I say let's go and reach the nations when I know part of me just wants to kind of go and hibernate? So let me just finish with a couple of reflections on that. The first is right there in the passage, Jesus is the one with the authority and the power, not us. If we're feeling weak, empty, unable, it's fine, that's okay. That's not a bad place to be, actually, because he's the one with the authority and the power. I was talking with Karis about this, and she mentioned stuff about God's people in the Old Testament entering the land, which was kind of part of their mission, as it were. In the new year, we are planning on studying Joshua. We're going to look at this in more depth. But there's this consistent theme in that movement that they feel weak and unable. And God is simply the one going, well, I'm the one who's actually going to do it. I'm the one with the power. I'll get you in. What you have to do is to step out and do something trusting me, even though you feel weak and unable. That's the sense here, I think. That's the dynamic in play. Second reflection is the kind of pattern of the gospel that we've been seeing here. Jesus comes to this position through the weakness and the suffering of the cross. This goes back to our weekend away and our reflections on weakness recently. The pattern of the gospel is not simple, raw might and power. Jesus comes and just goes, I'm strong. No, he comes and he suffers. And it is through suffering and weakness that then he is exalted. Now, Jesus goes through that suffering and weakness, of course, knowing what's to come. It's a purposeful and a kind of a confident suffering, but it is a suffering nonetheless, and that sets the pattern for us. God works in and through weakness. In other words, you don't wait until you're all sorted and feeling strong before you start doing stuff for God. We follow Jesus and we point people to Jesus while we're limping. And in fact, we point people to Jesus in the very way that we limp, if I could put it that way. And so, you know, you may be feeling great. I praise God. If you feel you're limping, I want to encourage us to limp, as it were, confidently and purposefully, knowing that God works in and through such weakness. And then lastly, Jesus is with us. Verse 20, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I said earlier, literally, it's I'm with you all the days. I think the equivalent English idiom might be, I'm with you every step of the way. So you get up tomorrow morning, and however you're feeling, and whatever you're facing in your day, Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you to help you, encourage you, comfort you, spur you, challenge you in all of your discipleship following me and in all of your reaching for others to become disciples. He doesn't just send them out. He says he's coming along. Each day, each step, he's with us. Jesus is king of everyone. Everyone should follow Jesus. Do we see his claim? All of God's plans and purposes to bring the world back under himself, center on me and are fulfilled in me. Everyone should now follow me. Everyone's identity should be defined by me. They should obey me. We want that to be the heartbeat of our lives and our life together here at Grace. Let's have a moment's quiet to reflect, shall we? And maybe if the band come up, we'll respond in song. A moment's quiet.